So today is the Feast of the Holy Family. Welcome to Father Louis Alessio, who was with me for years in the seminary. He's on vacation, which is why he's not preaching today. And I ask you to keep in your prayers his father, our dear friend, a long-term parishioner, Mr. Louis Alessio Sr. He's in hospital, intensive care, and it's a tragic place to be these days. So keep him in your prayers. It's a very anxious time for a lot of people. Also, keep Father Greg Gonzalez in your prayers. He's in rehab, but it's still pretty serious. And Pete Petrosino Sr., who normally would be here, he's very sick. And Dana Di Eduardo, the daughter of Marilyn Di Eduardo. Also, the mother of Cheryl Conklin and the mother of Father Paul Robinson. She died, Nancy Forsee. She died last week. May her soul and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. So today we have a second collection for the needs of the priory at Ridgefield, which is also putting out an appeal for $3 million for renovations, restoration. We're seven priests live, three brothers, and we look after five states, Pennsylvania, New Hampshire, Massachusetts, Connecticut, New Jersey, and New York. Six states, seven priests looking after how many millions of potential traditional Catholics. After this Mass, and next we'll be blessing the items that you bring up to the communion rail, but after this Mass we'll pray the Litany of the Holy Name for the Society of the Holy Name, and then I'll bless items at the communion rail. You've seen boxes there to pick up for your 2022 collection envelopes. Next week we'll have the catechism and apologetics classes. Easter is mid-April. First Sunday in May is First Communion. Next Sunday, the 10 o'clock Mass will be offered for the repose of the soul of Chester Penner. He's the man I buried last Monday. We had a Requiem Mass here, father of three of our parishioners. Next Friday, some will be gathering here to leave for protesting for the pro-life movement in Trenton. So I encourage that. If you want to be part of it, you can be here at 8:30. Holy Name Society, provide a breakfast. So there's posters upstairs and down about that. But something else has turned up. Tomorrow, there'll be a rally in Trenton protesting the passage of this New Jersey Reproductive Freedom Act. Of course, the Reproductive Murder Act, it should be called. Praying that it will not be passed tomorrow by the legislators, because they are, even those who are not of bad will, can be bamboozled by this terminology. Reproductive freedom, who could be against that? But it's reproductive murder. And they may pass it tomorrow. We must pray, if you can. There's a rally at the State House Annex, where, you may remember 2 years ago, I protested there against forcing the vaccines upon all of our children, and we won. We succeeded in pushing that back. There's not yet a mandate for the vaccines for the school children like there is in New York State. So protests can help if they're done prayerfully, forcefully, and if evil laws pass, we're obliged to disobey, seek to overthrow these bad laws. That's our Catholic faith, that's our duty, that's our heritage. This is our mission. Fight bad laws, bad customs, and promote all that is good. Hence, to help us, Holy Church, in her traditional wisdom, puts before us the example of the Holy Family. So the lessons today for the Feast of the Holy Family, which Pope Leo established in the 1890s, from St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 3. Brethren, put ye on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, the bowels of mercy, benignity, humility, modesty, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if any have a complaint against another, even as the Lord hath forgiven you, so do you also. But above all these things have charity, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of Christ rejoice in your hearts, wherein also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you abundantly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual canticles, singing in grace in your hearts to God. All, whatsoever you do in word or in work, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And the Holy Gospel is from the fifth joyful mystery now, St. Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was 12 years old, they going up into Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, and having fulfilled the days, when they returned, the child Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. And thinking that he was in the company, they came a day's journey and sought him in their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And not finding him, they returned into Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his wisdom and his answers. And seeing him, they wondered. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that you sought me? Did ye not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the word that he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these words in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace before God and men. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So these few words you've just heard summarize the years from the infancy of our Lord until he was 30 years old, came out publicly in his sacred mission. But these words represent what was always on the mind of Christ and should be on our minds as well. I must be about my Father's business. What concerns the eternal Father is my business. The glory of God, doing all things in the holy name of God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the way to do it. Notice Our Lady spoke, put her own personal sorrows second, and put her husband first. Your father and I have been seeking thee, sorrowing. So yes, Joseph is the earthly father, not the biological, but the real father. Earthly. Even the love of an earthly parent, which should be supreme in earthly and natural things, has to give way to the love and obedience to the will of God, the eternal Father. Now, sadly, today, where are the men? Where are the fathers who truly stand in for God? Not just in the biological generation of new life, which is very easy to do. Give any man a chance and he'll father 500 children. That doesn't make him a real father. Fatherhood is what represents God himself to wife and children. And so we have a crisis in fatherhood, a crisis in authority, which fatherhood represents, a constant attack over centuries on the very fatherhood of God. So today, Holy Church wants us to think about the examples of our Lord obeying both his earthly mother and father in all things, except the matter of his vocation. It was God's will that our Lord at this coming of age ceremony, this bar mitzvah at 12, Nowadays, I think it's done age 13, but it's coming of age. And it's our Lord's clear wish to manifest his mission, to expose to the whole world, to the elders of Israel first, the Messiah is here. And having done that, he now goes home to his earthly home in Nazareth, about 90 miles north of Jerusalem. Like between the distance between here and where I live in Ridgefield, Connecticut, is about 90 miles. It's only 20 miles, by the way, from here to Manhattan. It takes me 2 hours to get there. But 90 miles is a long way on a donkey with bandits. But the Holy Family would go three times a year, that awesome trip through barren and difficult and dangerous territory, to observe the three great feasts of the church year, which were celebrated for 8 days at a time. So that was part of their family life, having come back from Egypt, settling in Nazareth. They went to the synagogue every week for the first half of the Mass. Okay, from the beginning of Mass to the Creed is the synagogue service. From the Creed, from the offertory to the communion is the sacrificial service. That could only be done in the temple. And every faithful Jew, but not the women and the children. They were not obliged to make that journey. This is the key point. Once a man has made his bar mitzvah and a woman is of age, then they have to go three times a year. So it's clear the family life in Nazareth was observing these daily prayers, personal prayers, community, family prayers, community on the Sabbath day, and then the great sacrificial worship on the big feast days. So they're exposing to us how we should live, how we should model our life, our actions, following our Lord in perfect subjection to his parents. Notice he gives an example, not absolute obedience, because that's irrational obedience. Obviously, Mary and Joseph would not command anything outside of God's law, but some other earthly parents do command or even suggest do something that is displeasing to God. We must refuse obedience. Also, if it's out of their competence, such as our Lord's example today, your vocation is not something your parents can force you into. They can certainly express their opinions, and we should, children should respect the parents' opinion. They can even help train you in your, they know your aptitudes, they can train you in your vocational discernment, and we should respect that. But they cannot oblige you to be married, or to enter a convent or a monastery, or refuse if you so choose. Your vocation is between you and God. So there are competencies. We should, by the fourth commandment, honor your mother and father. What does it mean, honor? It's a positive command. It's not a thou shalt not. It's a thou shalt honor your father and mother. Implies three things from the Catechism of Trent. Respect, number one. Then obedience. And then, when your parents get older, you must support them. And these days, be careful about supporting them by dumping them in a nursing home, which will lock them away and have no human contact for fear of catching a cold. This is what's happening today. These nursing homes are... Some of them are okay, perhaps some of them are becoming prison camps or gulags. So it's not wise if you can avoid putting your parents there. But again, the structures today make it very difficult because the family life is so fragmented. People have often no choice. They cannot look after their loved one who's elderly without the support of the system. So traditionally, nuclear family, an extended family, with the help of the spiritual family, the church, We all can take care of our elderly or infirm loved ones. Respect means bearing their defects and failings. Yes, even your parents have defects, they have failings, they can be annoying. We should turn a blind eye to their faults. Story of Noah and his three children. Noah got drunk, not knowing the power of the grape, the fermented grape. One of his children mocked him for that and was cursed, and his whole lineage was cursed. Respect. The other two backed away and covered his nakedness. Respect your parents, even when they are faulty. Seek their advice and direction in matters of importance. Children sometimes confess, and rightly, if they've done it. Don't answer back. It's exceedingly annoying for parents to have an insolent child who just challenges everything they say. Respect. Even when a child is older, they must respect their parents. Don't have to obey them in everything. But when you are young, you must obey them in everything, except when it's clearly sinful. When a child is older, in this country, there's a legal limit of 18 years of age. You cross that line and you are no longer under the authority of your parents in matters of law. So you'll go to jail for your own sins rather than your parents going to jail for your sins. It's a matter of law, but for those over 18 still living with their parents, as Jesus did until he was 30, you obey them, but with more discernment and discretion. You have to obey them in all that relates to the household affairs as long as you're living under their roof. So obedience differs in our manner of dealing with it when we're little children or when we're of age. But obedience is still critically important. It has reference not, though, to a choice of a state of life. Our Lord remained in the temple at 12 without his parents' permission because this pertained to his mission, his life's work. But while at Nazareth, he obeyed them in all things. Yes, even until St. Joseph died and till he left Nazareth at 30 years of age. And it's our duty to support them with necessary food, clothing, medicine, other things, to help them spiritually, also in life and death. Don't forget, when your parents are dead, you must pray for them, you must have masses said for their souls. If you can, you visit their grave, at least in November, or on their anniversaries, and pray for them. There are similar obligations of obedience and respect to other lawful authorities, civil rulers, teachers, employers, and spiritual leaders. In the church, don't forget, it's one huge family. The extended family of the Catholic Church has father, mothers, religious superiors. And the nuclear family is our local parish church, where again, you call the priest father. And we have spiritual siblings. So this duty comes with a promise, back in Exodus chapter 20, promise of a temporal reward if you look after your parents. We owe them a debt of gratitude that we can never pay. After our duties to God, commandments 1, 2, and 3, the first commandment is honor your parents. They stand in for God. And failure to observe this commandment brings unhappiness and misfortune. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 16. Cursed is he who does not honor his father or mother. Cursed is he who brings anger to his mother. It says also in the good book. And on the contrary, the patriarch Joseph so honored his family that he enriched his family in Egypt. He became a prince of Egypt after being betrayed by his family. Amazing story of the Old Testament Joseph. And Solomon in 3 Kings chapter 2, His mother came in to ask for a favor. King Solomon got off his throne and bowed down to his mother, whatever you ask. Then he made a throne for her, for the queen mother, which became an institution. This is part of the Catholic veneration of Our Lady. Jesus, the new Solomon, made a throne for his mother in heaven. And so it is, we have these motives and examples. And don't forget, a religious vocation, you're entering a religious family. So let's do all that we can to support family life. All the virtues, especially faith, hope, and charity, obedience, modesty, discretion, all the rest. If you continue reading chapter 3 of Colossians, which we do in our breviary today, St. Paul gives specific advice for fathers, for wives, for children, and for servants. Because in many homes in his days, they had servants or slaves, just like in the south of the US before the Civil War. They were called slaves back then, but even pre-Vatican II, there were servants in the household who once were called slaves. St. Paul gives specific instructions to them. Don't just look at the human face of your master, but look to God. You're serving God first. And you who own slaves or who employ servants, treat them with love and respect as brethren in Christ. Beware all that could harm family life. One thing I recommend for your resolution is the screen. Started with the television and then the computer, and now everyone's pocket phone has a screen which is hypnotizing people. I recommend a detox from tech. For various reasons, there are obvious dangers for men, particularly the evil images, violence, anti-Christian propaganda that's spewing forth frequently. But there are less obvious reasons, but more serious. Eroding of time for prayer, focused prayer, personal and family prayer is critical. The screen can destroy that. And even when we enter into prayer after watching too much of the screen, the mind is filled with images that distract. So the screen can be a danger. It can be used well, obviously, if it's used with discretion. Screen time erodes real communication. A terrible phenomenon today is the constant contact with others instead of constant contact with God. It destroys or erodes habits that are healthy and holy and practical. So if you spend too much time on the screen, even if it's otherwise harmless things or decent things, you're not developing your physical and mental powers as you should. So we must use the technology with discretion, with limits, and a plan for real interpersonal relationships. Use the technology wisely. It's a great gift if it's used wisely. Sound research, sharing of helpful stuff, but with limits. So many people have got into trouble by just not putting limits on themselves. So I do strongly recommend you use wisely the technology and make limits. Keep good New Year's resolutions in this regard. Let your service to God and others be reasonable. Obedience to the faith, St. Paul says. He points out that the authority of the apostles themselves is limited to building up and not destroying the body of Christ or the church. Every authority is valid when it's used to build up, and it's invalid when it's used to destroy. Submit to God only, and to other people under God only. St. Augustine said, love God and do whatever you will. If you truly love God as the queen and crown of all the virtues, you will do well whatever you choose to do. And one thing I recommend for your research is Pope Benedict gave us an example from the Second World War of a man who was beheaded and cremated at 36 years of age, a family man. He beatified him, Blessed Franz Jagerstatter. The Nazis executed him because he refused to join the Nazi party. And his bishop and his priest and everyone except his wife urged him to join the Nazi party. Look, they're not that bad. They actually fighting the communists and you'll save your family. He was even refused absolution for refusing to join the Nazi party. I recommend you look up LifeSite News. Much good stuff there, not just news and criticism, but lots of edifying. This article is by Hugh Owen, who was highly recommended by Father Isaac. Hugh Owen wrote this article on Blessed Franz, Jagersdatter, beatified in 2007. Interestingly, he himself was from a bad family. He was an illegitimate son of a poor farmer. And then he himself had a child out of wedlock. And then finally, sobering up at 21, he met a good woman whose first question was, "Do you go to church every week? Where do you go to church?" And she motivated him to get back to his Catholic faith. They had more children together, and he let himself be executed. And only his wife supported him, rather than do what was against his conscience. And Hugh Owen draws out the comparisons between conscientious objectors today, and it's a very good article. There are many who have to face a terrifying choice. Should my family suffer because my conscience says I should not go along with the neo-Nazi policies of today? Blessed Franz said he only had schooling up to 14 years of age. He didn't have any schooling after that, but he kept reading. He said anyone who doesn't do serious reading will actually be led by the opinions of others. And you will not be able to assess and formulate your own opinions if you don't solidly read. So read, 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 and then proceed to read some more. In the old days, before the screen was invented, people had piles of books to read every day. And so this is my recommendation. Pray, read, and grow in the virtues that manifested in the Holy Family, keeping the holy names of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph frequently in your heart and on your lips. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.